but had a little more enthusiasm about his presentation of the Word. But I always enjoy hearing him, and he's one of those preachers I also enjoy seeing him, and look forward to visiting with him more as the day progresses. I've never been here before. I've been all around Limestone County in different congregations, but I have not been to O'Neill before. So I am meeting many of you for the first time, and hopefully already have, and if I haven't, I'd like to meet you after the assembly is over this morning, but I'm glad to be here and appreciate the opportunity to open up the Word with you. If your Bibles are still open to the area that was read to you moments ago, I'm going to zero in on one verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 8. I am confident that you already know it very well anyway. Finally, brethren, conclusion. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Let me ask you a question this morning. How important is your thinking? Somebody says, well, I've not thought much about that. Well, that's the problem. We don't think much about sometimes what we think about. But ladies and gentlemen, if you are what you eat, and there's truth in that, more important, you are what you think, and there's Bible in that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So what you think about, what you allow your mind to dwell upon, is important. So back to my initial question, what do you think about? Really, what do you allow your mind to ponder and to dwell upon? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in this verse, at least he gives us some boundaries, he gives us some perimeters about our thinking. And I will say to you this morning that if we would take this verse and lift it off of the page and put it into our lives, it would change our life. In fact, I title this lesson, The Verse That Will Change Your Life. Because it most certainly will. I say all of this because I think most of us, most people, are oblivious to the way they think. In other words, we don't stop and think about what we think about. But it is either or. You're either going to be motivated to think thoughts that originate from God in keeping with what Paul says in this verse, or you're going to think in a whole different direction, motivated by somebody else. Do you know a lot of things in life you have zero control about? We can't control what other people do. We can't control what other people say. We can't control the weather. We can't control the traffic. But ladies and gentlemen, we have 100% complete control over the thoughts that we allow ourselves to have. And if we're going to make any kind of positive life change, a change in the right direction, then we're going to have to learn to discipline our thinking. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul said, do not be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world around you, but be transformed. How? Where does it start? Where does it start? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Which is another way of saying the same thing. Your thinking is critical to your being, to who you are. Do you understand there's a direct correlation between your thoughts and the degree to which you experience enjoyment in life? There's a direct correlation between your thinking and the atmosphere that settles in on your marriage and on your home. There's a direct correlation between your thinking and how well you interact and get along with everybody else. Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, to watch your heart, watch over your heart, and he says, give it diligence. For from it flow the springs of your life. You know what limits us? What limits us is not our past, because last time I checked, we all have one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. We all have things in our lives we'd like to go back and get a do-over. So we all have a past. So that's not what limits us. What limits us is not our present circumstances, because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know anybody whose present circumstance is always 100% perfect. What limits us is what we keep telling ourselves over and over and over again. It's these thoughts that seem to get stuck up here between these ears. And Paul says you need to learn to discipline your life, and discipline starts with disciplining your thinking. And so he says these are things upon which you need to dwell. He says you need to think about things that are true as opposed to that which is false. I had a lady repeat something to me not long ago, and I said, how do you know that's true? And she said, I read it on the internet. Well, there you go. Can't get better quality than that, can you? He says, think about things that are true as opposed to things that are false or rumor or that kind of thing. He says, think about things that are honorable as opposed to dishonorable. Think about things that are right as opposed to wrong. Think about things that are pure and lovely and good and excellent and praiseworthy. He says, give your mind to these kinds of thoughts. And think how different we would be if we just did that. Think how we could affect the world. I mean, our world, the people that God puts in our path. Think about how we could affect the lives of those people if we would just apply this verse. Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and come to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good works begin with good thoughts. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he wrote this little letter from prison. And he writes this little letter from prison, and it's all about joy. That's the theme of the letter to the church in Philippi. And yet, from our way of thinking sometimes, if anybody was unfairly accused, if anybody had life circumstances that had been turned against him, it was the Apostle Paul. And you could imagine such a letter as written by Paul to be laced with sarcasm, perhaps. To begin by saying, woe is me. You people don't understand how hard my life is. The food here is terrible. I'm chained to these smelly guards. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I'm not free to come and go like you're free to come and go. He could have written that way, but he chose not to. Here was a man who made a deliberate decision, a proactive decision, a determination of the will to think God-honoring thoughts. And why did he do that? Because he understood that his thoughts were a reflection upon his faith in God. And so are yours. Your way of thinking and my way of thinking is not any different. Let me tell you three things about me. I'm not mechanically minded at all. Brother McDaniel, when somebody calls my house and my wife answers the phone and they say, is Wilson handy? She says, no, because I'm not handy at all. I have one tool in my toolbox. It's a hammer. If I can't fix it with a hammer, I'm not interested. I'm not musically inclined. People in my family got that gene, but somehow it missed me. And they play all kinds of instruments and sing and all that sort of thing. And I don't have that talent, but that's okay. I'm not into technology. That's not my thing either. I use it, have to, but that's not my general. I don't get all that excited about technology. In fact, for the longest time, my phone was what I called a retro mobile device. It was that kind of phone that would flip out and flip back. And it was an interesting little phone because I could call people and they could call me. And they could text me and I could sort of text them. And then one day I lost my phone. I couldn't find it. And I said to Julie, I said, I think I left it in the gym yesterday. And so I went back there the next morning and there my phone was, sitting right in the little cubicle where I'd left some other things. And I told our youngest son, who's really into technology, I told Luke, I said, that just proves people are honest today. He said, Dad, that proves nobody wants your stinking phone. That's what that proves. He said, you've got to upgrade. And so I did. Here's my thinking. Here's my point. Maybe it's time we upgraded our thought processes. Do you ever think about that? In the book of 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think that's an upgrade. I think that's a big one. Now somebody says, how can I rejoice always if things happen in my life that aren't always tend to cause me to rejoice? How can I give thanks if things happen for which I'm not very thankful? Well, ladies and gentlemen, upgrading to a 4-8 thinker, to a rejoice always thinker, to a thankful thinker, doesn't mean that your life is going to always be 100% fantastic great. That's not what that means. I don't know anybody's life that is. Paul's wasn't, and he's the one who wrote it. And yet, in spite of the hardships of life, the author of this little letter made a decision, a deliberate decision, to emphatically and without hesitation wrap his arms around the promises of the living God. And if he can do that, I can do that. And you can do that. You know, joy is an outside sign of an inside faith. We teach the children the song at Vacation Bible School, I've got the joy, 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 where? Down in my heart. You know what Solomon said about that in Proverbs 15 and verse 13? He says, if it's in your heart, it's going to show up on your face. And maybe if it's not in your face, it might not be in your heart. In other words, it's a way of acting that says, I may not understand everything that is happening. I may not have all of the answers to all of the questions. I may not understand God, and I certainly don't understand God's timing. But I'm going to trust Him with every ounce of my being. And ladies and gentlemen, if we would live like that, the people around us would say, what is your deal? And we could answer them and say, my deal, His name is Jesus, and He has made all the difference in my life. The sad thing about all of this is sometimes God puts joyful thinking and joyful living right in front of our faces. And we can't see it because we allow all of the stuff of life to get in our way. My wife gets so mad at me because I'll step into the pantry where I'm looking for that staple of my diet, which is peanut butter. And I'm standing there in the pantry and I'm looking, and because I'm a husband, I look a long time, like 3 seconds. And then I holler back to the back of the house and I say, where's the peanut butter? And she hollers back and says, third shelf, eye level. And now I'm looking and I double my time. Now I'm looking for 6 seconds and I can't find it. And so that's when I employ the whiny husband voice. I can't find it. And so she leaves what she's doing in the back bedroom and she walks into the pantry, reaches in and hands me the peanut butter. You know where it was? Third shelf, eye level. Now, in my defense, her third shelf eye level and my third shelf eye level are not the same. But technically, she was right. And my point is, sometimes God puts joy right in front of our faces. And we don't see it. If you can't get excited about the promises of God, If you can't get excited about the exceedingly great joy of the abundant life Jesus promises, I have no idea what it's going to take to motivate you. Philippians 4 and verse 8. You know, if we would focus on that, we would be a lot easier to be around. And our lives would be a lot more peaceful. Your marriage would get better because instead of nitpicking the faults of your spouse, you could begin to focus on the good things. Your relationship with your children would get better because rather than seeing them as an aggravation upon your time, you could begin to understand how small is the window of opportunity you really have. Your relationship with your co-workers would get better. Your relationship with your brethren would get better. Your relationship with God would get better. If only you would take this verse and actually live it and think it. I don't know if you realize it or not, but your thoughts are showing. The conversations we have with ourselves, the thoughts in our minds, begin to shape who we are that other people can see. I read a statistic the other day that said the average person has 50,000 thoughts a day. Now, I must tell you something. My first thought was, who in their right mind counts those? Think about that. And then I read a statistic that said 50% of all statistics are made up. So how many thoughts does a person have in a day? I have no idea. I don't think anybody else has any idea. But I do know this. We have a bunch of them. And the way we think, those thoughts will either lead us nearer to God or they will take us further from Him. It's one or the other. But make no mistake, your thoughts are showing. Jesus said that, Luke 6 and verse 45. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so when somebody says to you, I'm sorry I said that, I spoke before I thought, it's not true. Because you can't divorce your thought from your speech. You can't divorce your thought from your action. If you said it, you thought it. Now, you might argue that you didn't think about it long enough. And that's probably true. But if you spoke it, you only spoke it because you first thought it. You can't divorce the two. And the problem is the majority of our thoughts today simply become repeats from yesterday. And that's why it's hard to change. And that's why Solomon said, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And it doesn't matter what kind of change you need to make. Maybe you need to make physical changes. Maybe you need to make relational changes. Maybe you need to make financial changes. Maybe you need to make spiritual changes. It doesn't matter. Because if you don't fix what's in here, the results are not going to be any different. You ever heard a preacher talk about the free moral agency of man? We preachers get up and we talk about that a lot. The free moral agency of man. You know what that is? What that is that in the very beginning when God made us, He gave us a free will, which means He doesn't make us do anything. God doesn't make you read your Bible. God doesn't make you pray. God doesn't make you make good decisions. God doesn't make you think right. It's your choice. You can choose to live with a negative mindset. You can choose to be dominated by doubt and worry and uncertainty. You can choose to become a drama king or a drama queen. If that's what you want, that's your choice. Or you can choose to renew your mind in order to approve what the will of God is. But make no mistake about it. Your thinking is your choice. And your thinking can be reshaped. It can be retrained. Somebody says, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, okay. But I came 100 miles this morning to tell you people something. You're not a dog. There you are. You're not a dog. You can change the way you think. I want you to look at the same Paul who said what he said in verse 8 of Philippians 4. Look what he said as he said in verse 11 and just come down a couple more verses. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned, he says, the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. Twice, he said, there were some things I had to learn. Maybe there's some things that you need to learn. And one of the things I've learned is, I am not so much the product of my circumstances as I am the product of the decisions I make about them. I can't always choose my circumstances, but I can always choose my attitude toward them. And at some point in my life, ladies and gentlemen, and at some point in your life, you have to take ownership of you. You have to take responsibility for you. And the attitude you choose, even though life circumstances are not always great, the attitude you choose is a reflection upon your faith. It was for Paul, and the same is true with you. And yet sometimes we find ourselves surrounded by people who, if we're not very careful, will steal our faith because of their negativity, because their lack of it. What I'm saying to you is, if we associate with people constantly who whine and complain and gripe and gossip and commiserate, guess what we're going to become? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals, was not written to just teenagers. Do you know that? It's written to all of us. Because God understands when we are around people constantly without any faith, they're going to do everything they can to steal yours and to chip away a little bit at a time at your joy. Read Numbers 13 and 14. We don't have time to go there. The spies, 10 of them had faith, or 10 of them didn't have faith, and 2 of them did have faith. And the 10 said, "Oh, look at the giants." And the 2 of them said, "Look at the size of our God." But as you read that account, notice the influence of the doubters. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Where he says, we need to take every thought captive to Christ. We take every thought captive to Christ. Now you read that and you tell me that our thinking is not important. You know, when you read the verse in Galatians 6 and verse 7 that you reap what you sow, I hope you understand that our thinking are like little seeds we put down in the ground. The life we reap depends upon the kind of seeds we put in the ground. Maybe all of us need to upgrade our thinking. Instead of thinking with fear, maybe we need to think with faith. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you give your life to the one who gave his life for you? And you can be baptized this very morning for the remission of your sins, and you can stand identified with the people of God. Not going to solve all your problems, but it will put you in a relationship with the one who will help you with every one of them. And it will put you in the company of brethren who will love you and encourage you and help you too. If we can assist in any way this morning, we invite you to come while we stand together. And while